10 of 1 Corinthians. For those of you who are guests with us today, perhaps you attend another church, perhaps you're here for baptisms, but we're glad that you're here. We have been making our way through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, called 1 Corinthians in the Scriptures. We've been making our way verse by verse from the beginning of the year, and we're in a series presently called Asking for a Friend. And they had a lot of questions in the church, and they were asking different questions. This is a first generation of believers. The first time people had come to Christ in Corinth, and they gathered together under Paul's leadership. And yet, understanding their newfound freedoms that they have in Jesus was confusing to many. You know, freedom in Christ is a wondrous gift. It's a gift that necessitates discernment. It's also a gift that we must use wisely. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this. Today is kind of a review. Paul's going to circle back and talk to everything we've been talking about. The question that he was addressing is, can you eat meat that has been offered to an idol in worship? Is it okay for a believer to do that? We've been asking a similar question. Is it okay for a Christian, fill in the blank? And if you've been with us, then you know that just because I'm free, I have the right to do something, does not mean that I should do that thing. You can be right about something, and yet you can still be wrong. You may have the right or the freedom in Christ to do something, but if your action causes another brother or sister to stumble, to fall into sin, then Paul says, then you are sinning in Christ. And so then the question becomes, how does a Christian decide whether or not to engage in a certain activity? And so I made a list of some activities that maybe some of us might engage in. I wonder, as you listen to the list, where you stand. Would you consider it to be sinful or non-sinful? Would you consider it to be, it depends? Would it be for you? That's a really gray area. I don't know that the Bible specifically addresses that activity. So, for example, watching R-rated movies. There's some that may watch an R-rated movie. There's some of you say, I won't watch an R-rated movie, and you have your reason for that. Or what about social drinking or drinking alcohol at all? What about smoking a cigar, smoking a pipe? What about playing card games or a board game? What about getting a tattoo? What about using words that might be a little more vulgar in nature? Can you live with your boyfriend, your girlfriend? Can you live in the same house and have relationships with your fiance even though you're not married yet? Can you go trunk or treat? Can you go trick or treating, right? Can you binge on Netflix? Can you drive 5 miles per hour on the speed limit? Some of you say, well, can you go 10? Right? Can you skip church, the gathering together of the believers on a Sunday to go to a sporting event? Can you bet on a sporting event? Can you work on a Sunday? Can you do yard work on a Sunday? Should you do yard work on a Sunday? Can you play video games that maybe has a little bit of graphic violence in it? Yes. So the question is, in any of all of those, would you consider it sinful? Or would you consider them not sinful? And some of you say, well, Pastor, it depends. See, many might label some of the issues that I've just mentioned as sinful. Some may label them as gray areas. How do you decipher the difference? Actions that the Bible may not clearly, definitively say is sin for all people at all places at all times. Well, today, if you have your Bibles, if you have your mobile app, join me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 23. We're going to take it to the end of the chapter. We're actually going to the first verse of chapter 11 this morning. Here's what Paul says. And remember, he's writing them back a letter that he received from them about these questions. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions or conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is before you without raising issues of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In that text of Scripture, Paul expounds upon some guidelines that I think we should follow. We looked at these at the very beginning of this particular series. I want to refresh it and add a little to it, okay, today? So one of the things we said, in certain areas, if you're not sure, the first question is, can I do this? What does the Bible say? Is this something that goes against the Word of God? If I do this particular action, will I be violating the teachings of Scripture? In other words, is this revealed truth? Is this a revealed issue? Because if it is, then you shouldn't do it. I mean, most of us wouldn't know that lying to someone or committing murder or plotting evil towards another person, having sexual relationships out of marriage, speaking untruths, acting the part of a troublemaker or causing division, those would be considered sin. And if the Bible says not to do those things, then it's wrong for you to do them, period. So the question then goes from, can I do this, to should I do this? What does my conscience say? Well, here's the thing. I hope you've learned this. If you don't feel comfortable with that action, then don't do it. If you don't have confidence about your decision of whether you should or should not do that action, then do not do it. And even if something is revealed in the Bible and says that it's not sin, but that something is something that you don't think that you should do, but you still do it, Paul says that's sin for you. So you shouldn't do it. If you feel something's wrong in your heart to do it, then don't do it. And if I wouldn't do that, it's okay. Don't let anybody else talk you into it. Here's a couple cautions I want to give about this teaching. If for you, your conscience says to you, I should not watch R-rated movies, then don't watch them. And don't let any peers pressure talk you into watching them. If you say, I wouldn't drink socially or I wouldn't have any alcohol at all, don't let anybody pressure you into going against your conscience of what you think is right or wrong. In the same token, let me say this. If that is not your leaning and it is not a revealed issue of sin in the Bible, don't impose your conscience on everybody else. So, for example, I shared this many times over the series. I've never drank alcohol. For me, I don't believe that having a social drink is a sin. The Bible doesn't say anything that you can't. The Bible speaks about drunkenness. And if you drink too much, that's a sin. But for me personally, because of my conscience, I feel between me and the Lord, it's not for me. So if I were to drink, it for me would be sin. It may not be for you. And so it's not right for me to impose my conscience on all of you, nor for you to impose your conscience on me. That's what they would call legalism, and we want to stay away from legalism. You don't judge or hold someone else to the same strict adherence that you follow in that matter. And here's the second caution. Don't be stubborn. Understand that with time and growth and maturing in your relationship with Christ, what at one time might have been an issue of conscience for you, perhaps later in life will not. I know for now, from where I am, I won't drink. I have no intention to do so. Can I say 20 years from now I won't? If the doctor says, Jeff, just to have a little wine with your pasta wouldn't be bad for your digestive system because we know you got some problems, I would need to take it before the Lord and pray. So don't get so stubborn that you can't grow in certain things. Now, again, we're talking about things that the Bible doesn't specifically speak to. But if the Bible clearly says, and then you say, well, I feel like I can now, then you're in the wrong. People can change when it comes to the gray areas of life. So here's the question. Fill in the blank. Blank is one thing that I wouldn't do. Maybe that list that I gave you, you're like, I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to do that. And if you're not comfortable doing it, then you shouldn't do it. It'd be sin for you. So check your conscience. Can I do this? What does the Bible say? Should I do this? What does my conscience say? The third thing that we talked about a few weeks ago is, if I do this, how will my actions influence other people? Let's go back to what Paul just said in our last text for today. I have the right to do anything, you say, but if you do this, whatever it is, Paul says, is it beneficial or is it harmful? I have the right to do anything, you say, but Paul says, I say, is it constructive? Will it build others up? And so if we use Paul's guidelines, let's ask this question another way. Let me give you an example. You and I, we are certainly free to stay up all night and binge watch on Netflix if we so choose. The question is, of what benefit is that? I'm kind of hard-pressed to know that there's a real constructive benefit from that because I'm losing sleep, and when I lose sleep, I become grouchy and not fun to be around, right? And so the question is it okay? You're free to eat junk food, but if you eat too much junk food, so maybe instead of asking the question, is this constructive? Because there are some things that are okay, they're not necessarily constructive, maybe reverse engineer it. Is what I'm about to do destructive? Does it have the potential to destroy, to destruct, or is it something that could become an addiction for me that's not healthy and becomes an idol ahead of God? See, I have the right and the freedom to do it, but is it constructive? I have the right and the freedom to do this. Here's the other one. Is it considerate? Will my actions take into consideration the thoughts, the feelings, emotions, the spiritual well-being of others around me, both Christian and non-Christian? Notice what Paul writes, verse 24. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And then he addresses again their questions. Listen to it again. He wraps up this whole meat to idols controversy. He says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything is it. So if you go down to Bales and you buy your porterhouse steak, don't ask if it was given to an idol in worship. Don't ask the question so you don't mess up your conscience. Just take the meat home, grill it, and eat it. Because everything on the earth is the Lord's, is what Paul says. If an unbeliever invites you to come over to their house and have dinner with them, eat whatever they put before you without raising questions of conscience. You don't need to say and offend your guests, hey, did you offer this as a sacrifice to an idol? Just eat what's before you. Now notice what he says. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, Paul says, then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, though not yours. You say, why is my freedom being judged for another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, then why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And Paul would say this, because of consideration for another and love for another. See, when you know that some action you might take could be taken wrong, or cause another to stumble, then you need to refrain from that action. Verse 32 says, do not cause anyone to stumble. I love how, well, who's anyone? Paul says, whether Jews, Greeks, or Church of God. Well, who are the Jews? Paul's referring to the people who believed in the same God that you and I believe in, Yahweh, Jehovah. The difference is the Jews did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the come Messiah. So there's that grouping of people. Then he says there's the Greeks, or what we might refer to as the Gentiles, the people who were secular. They didn't believe in Christ at all. They probably never went to church. And then you have the Church of God, those who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. What is Paul teaching? You know, I like to use this phrase. Paul's saying, listen, this is an all-skate moment. Everybody's included in this. You need to take everybody into consideration before you take action. We are to be considerate of all people, regardless of who they are and what they believe. And then in verse 33, he says this, I try to please everyone in every way. How many of you go like, man, that's just impossible, right? I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that, here's the purpose, they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, is what Paul says. I didn't like that phrase, try to please everyone in every way. I know what that's like to try to do that. Here's what I want to make sure we understand. Paul is talking about an attitude. He's encouraging an attitude that desires to serve and benefit every life that we touch and come into contact with. He's not talking about some maddening attempt for you and I to please everyone in every way around us so that we keep everyone happy. That just simply can't be done. That is not what Paul is advocating. He says, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so they can be saved. I want to make sure we don't leave here thinking things wrongly. There has to be a reasonableness to this consideration. There's a fine line in being considerate of others and taking their interests into your consideration and becoming enslaved to everyone else's weak consciences and then their expectations of you. Because if not, you find yourself going around trying to live to everybody else's rules, everybody else's expectations, and attempt to be considerate and to make them happy. Because here's what I've learned, and maybe you have too. There are some people who are so legalistic that you can't live by their conscience or you'll never have any freedoms to do anything anywhere. And so there's a balance here. Paul said he was seeking the good of many, but he understands he's not going to please everybody. This means there are different things to different people in different circumstances. So let me give you some examples. Say for the religious leaders or the false teachers, it may require confrontation. Paul refused to ignore their misleading, their abusing of people by their errors, or people who were false teachers who were trying to hijack and sidetrack because of their legalism, the Pharisees, that Paul said, I'm not going to follow that. But then he also would take into consideration the confused Christians within his church who were seeking direction for their living. In other words, he gave them guidance. He came alongside them. He directed them, instructed them. Or maybe it's the broken and disheartened believer who's looking for acceptance, who's looking for someone to love upon them and to be their friend. And this is where Paul says, I'm trying to please everybody. This is what he means by this. His passion was to meet anybody where their need existed and hope that they could bring that person into relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let me wrap this up a little bit. Could you say that? How confident are you when you say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus? Follow my example. Be like me. I don't know about you, but that's pretty daunting, right? Because I know me. I may not know you, but I know me. And sometimes I can be inconsistent. Sometimes too much of life can get wrapped up in and about my own stuff, right? And we can become selfish people. And what I have learned, though, is this. People always believe what they see before they believe what you say. If nothing else sticks today as you leave here, I want you to catch that. People will always believe what they see before they'll believe what you say, what you tell them. Paul said later in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are Christ's ambassadors. We're his representatives as though God were making his appeal to people through us. So the question is maybe not, hey, are you following me as I follow Christ? Let me just cut right to the chase. Are you following Christ's example? When you use your rights, when you take the freedoms that you have in Jesus Christ, are you being constructive with your decisions and your actions and your choices? Is it benefit not only you, but others around you? Are you being considerate of others? Do you think, man, if I do this, somebody met me watching what I'm doing and they may get the wrong idea or they may think that's okay to do and it's really... It's a gray area that I have freedom in, but they may stumble in it. It may cause them to fall into sin. And so if that's the case, then I'm not going to do that. Are you, lastly, championing the glory of God? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, is what Paul says. What does that look like for us? Are your actions causing God's glory to be advanced or diminished? Am I bringing good attention to God or am I turning people away from his goodness? I think that's one of the things in the church we have to be really careful about, and it's hard, the pull of the world. But when people see us live our lives, do they see the goodness of God in us? Or does it make them want to run away from the church and run away from God as fast as they can? Because they're no different than the world. You know, I can remember when our kids were younger, and even now when they're older and adults. But when they're young, we all know children misbehave, right? And how many of you ever had it when your kids misbehave in public? And you're trying everything, and they just still continue to scream and yell, and they're not listening to you. And as a parent, you're like, you're embarrassing me, right? It's always funny that sometimes we get more frustrated with our kids, not so much about what they're doing, it's because the image they're projecting about us as their parents, right? And yet at the same time, on the other hand, when a child reaches a certain milestone, or they're recognized for their service, or their kindness, or their determination, or their care towards another, in their honoring, they also have their parents being honored. What if we liken that to our relationship with the Lord? When you and I misbehave in public, when we don't act like Christ that we profess, do people have a bad image of our God? But when we serve each other, when we give to others, when we come around our community and try to be light where there's darkness, is God honored because of the behavior of his children? Bottom line, by my living, am I bringing glory and attention to God, or am I cheating on him? Am I honoring, or am I dishonoring him? Are my actions, or perhaps even my inactions, helping or hindering the cause of Jesus Christ? Are my actions, or maybe even my inactions, promoting or demoting God's reputation to the people around me? Well, in just a little bit, we're going to promote him. We are going to glorify him, because there are 22 people here today that are going to walk down to the woe zone, where the water is, and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are basically saying that with my life, my actions, my reactions, I am deciding that I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. They've received the invitation of Jesus' new life, and in their freedom, they're going to use it wisely. They're going to seek what is beneficial. They're saying by being baptized that I'm going to do what's constructive. I'm going to be considerate of others, and I'm going to promote the name of God. And so here's what I want for real quick. If you're here today and you're being baptized, would you stand wherever you are? Just stand where you're at if you're getting baptized. It's all over sprinkled around here, all right? Yeah, why don't you give them a real big applause first? If you're being baptized right now, and if you're younger and you need some help, if your parents are here with you, I'm going to ask right now that you make your way. If you need to change, you know where the restroom's at. If you're ready to roll as you are, I want to give you a head start. Why don't you just go right now? Go on down towards the lake, if you will. While they're going, let me tell you what we believe about the ordinance of baptism, just so there's no confusion. We have these people take a class. They have to write out their testimony, and here's why we ask that. We want to make sure they understand the decision that they have already made. To be clear, as we take them down and we put them under the water, that does not save them. That doesn't make them Christian. That is simply an outer sign, an outer expression of what should have already happened in their heart. And so what we do is when we baptize somebody, from an upright position, as we take them down under the water, it's as if what the Bible says, as Christ was buried, we are buried with him in death. As Jesus died for our sins, we are actually saying to the world that I'm going to die to my sins because of what Jesus did. I have the power. When they come up out of the water again, a representation of that new life that they already have experienced. Just as Jesus rose from the dead to give us hope for our living, as they come up out of the water, it says to everybody, my intention is to follow the example of Christ from this day until he takes me home in death or his second coming. I just want to make sure you understand who we are if you're visiting with us and why we do the things that we do. And so it's going to be an exciting time. Before we go, we want to give them a head start. I'm going to have the band come on back up. We're going to do another song here about praising God. But maybe even today, before you leave, do a self-check. Everything is permissible, you say, but it's not always beneficial. Everything is permissible, you say, but not everything is constructive. How will you apply that this next week in your living as you go about. Here's the thing, as they come to lead us in this last worship song, after they're done, Pastor Raphael will dismiss you. Again, if you need a ride down to the lake, there's golf carts over here. People are willing to drive you down. Once we think most people are down there, we'll begin the baptism service. After the baptism service, we will have been dismissed to go eat lunch. We have burgers and hot dogs that are right up here. And then afterwards, I know the kids are welcome to play in the woe zone. We'd expect the parents to be mindful of where your kids are at, right? And also for those of you who are like, man, I'm not into all that cardiovascular energy stuff, we'll have a rousing game of bingo under the pavilion with some cool prizes if you want to participate. I'm going to guess that's going to start, I don't know, around 12:30, 1 o'clock or so. So don't hold me to that. I'm not sure. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. And I'm going to also, even now while I have the microphone, I'm going to pray for our food that we'll eat in a little bit. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, there are probably so many things that could be addressed, questions that come to our mind that, God, is this okay for me to do? Help us to run through the scriptures, the checklist. Can I do this? Does the Bible say I can? And even if the Bible says I can, should I? Or do I feel weird by doing it? And maybe I shouldn't do it because my conscience just, it won't allow me to do it. And then if I were to do it, it'd be sin for me because I went against. I didn't do it in faith. I did it in the flesh. Lord, if I can pass those two questions, then the question is, if I do this, how will it affect those around me? God, would you help us because we love people, because we want to be like Jesus and follow his example. Help us to take some moments to pause and to run those actions through those questions. So, Lord, that we wouldn't demote your name, that we wouldn't detract people from you, but rather attract them to you, that we would promote the glory of our Father, God. Lord, in these next few moments, as we close up this part of our service, would you just help us to let ourselves go in our praise and our worship of the King, God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the changed lives that we're about to see, give our prophetic and testimony. And then, Lord, even as we enjoy a meal together at different tables, would you bless the food and use it to strengthen our bodies? Bless the hands that prepared it. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And God's church said, amen.